Well, how many of you grew up singing that song? You heard it during the offertory. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Anybody ever grew up in Sunday school singing that? Maybe Vacation Bible School? A few of you. How many of you grew up singing John Cougar Mellencamp? When the walls come, maybe more of you are familiar with that, right? Come tumbling down. Well, either way, today we're going to look at the walls of Jericho and what happened when the people of God lived by faith. Let's look this morning at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, if you'll turn with me there. What we see is that those walls did indeed fall down. They did tumble and crumble as the people lived by faith. Hebrews 11, 30 says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days." We find this event recorded for us in the book of Joshua chapter 6. And unlike the 40 years in the wilderness, the 40 years under Joshua's leadership was much different for the people of Israel. Though there was disobedience at times, we see there are setbacks because of their sin. On a large part, their life was marked by obedience as they went in and they took the promised land that God had promised them. We find obedience a large part of their lives. The Word of God says that they marched around the city. Today, I'd like to use that word march just as kind of an acronym. Take the letters to help us understand a little bit deeper what took place many years ago. The first letter is the letter M, and M will stand for move. If you turn back with me to Joshua chapter 6, I just want to look at verses 1 through 7, and we want to look at the movement that God called the Israelites to take part in. Joshua chapter 6 says, "Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carrying trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in.' So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it.' And he ordered the people, 'Advance, march around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord.'" Well, you guys may be getting tired of me saying this. I may sound like a broken record, but I'll say it again. True faith is accompanied by what? Action, right? Action. True faith is accompanied by action. And we see the action here for the Israelites is to move. It is to go forward. It is to advance. And as we've been looking at those with true faith, we've seen that actions have accompanied their faith as we've gone through Hebrews 11. We've seen that Abel offered up a sacrifice unto the Lord. We saw that Enoch walked with God. We saw Noah built an ark. Abraham packed his bags, he got up and went. There were actions that were accompanied to these people's faith. But we must understand that the action itself does not necessarily mean that we have true, genuine faith, right? We saw this with Cain, for Cain also offered up a sacrifice to the Lord, didn't he? But his sacrifice was not rooted in faith. It was not rooted and stemmed from faith. And so what makes a work a truly good work is faith. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 14 that everything that does not stem from faith is sin, plain and simple. It must be rooted in faith. Well, let me ask you, as you seek to, quote, do things for the Lord, are your actions rooted and grounded in faith? Do you serve the Lord in faith? Do you pray in faith? Do you give in faith? Do I preach in faith? Is it all rooted in faith? It has to be rooted in faith, or the Word of God says it does not please God. It is sinful. Well, another pitfall that we can fall into is to say that since we have faith, it doesn't matter what we do. And this is what James has to rebuke the people for in his letter when he says, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." And he went on to say that true faith always has action or works accompanied by it. And someone may ask, well, isn't it all about abiding? Does it really matter what we do? And the truth is, it does matter what we do. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, abiding is a tremendously active thing. And abiding is, yes, it is resting in Christ. But it is also the truth that Christ is living in me. We're resting in him, but he's also living in us. And when you look at the life of Christ, his life was very active, wasn't it? The scriptures tell us that Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. You could say that Jesus was very active. Jesus went about doing good. Now, someone else may say, well, don't the scriptures tell us to be still? I mean, didn't Moses tell the Israelites, the Lord will fight for you. All you have to do is just be still. And that is true. That is what Moses said. But what does it mean to be still? Let me paraphrase that for you. It means this. It means shh. Excuse my language, but it means shut up and listen. That's what it means to be still. It means stop complaining. It means stop trying to figure out the future. Stop saying, God, how in the world is this going to work out? It means to be still. To be still and know that God is God. Be still and know. It means to listen to God, to rely on God, and then to do what God says. For after the Israelites were told to be still, what do we see them do? After the waters part, by faith, they walk across through the Red Sea that was parted. Their faith is demonstrated by action. Their faith was put into action. Well, how about you? Do actions accompany your faith? I know this week, as I have just looked at my own life, you know, there are so many times where my faith is sitting still when it ought to be moving forward. Well, number two is adversary. The letter A will stand for adversary. For Israel, their adversary was the people of Jericho. That was their enemy, their adversary. One of the difficult things for the non-Christian to understand, and even many Christians to understand, is when we see in the scriptures where God just goes in and he wipes out a bunch of people like he did with Jericho. And as you read the book of Joshua, there is much more destruction that is to come. Well, one reason why we may not understand this is because we often don't have a good grasp on two things, and that is just how sinful we really are, and number two, just how holy God really is. In our culture, we tend to think that mankind is naturally good. There's this natural goodness that is found within man. We tend to think that sin has not affected our minds and our emotions and our wills. Sin has affected us to the core. We don't truly believe, even many Christians don't truly believe the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 7:18 when he says, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. Nothing good that dwells there. We tend to think that there is some little part of us that is not tainted by sin, that somehow there is this ability within us to do good or to make righteous choices apart from the grace of God. But the Bible is clear. We are dead in our transgressions and sin, spiritually dead. We're corpses. We need the regenerating Spirit of God to do anything good in our lives. We may also fail to see just how holy God really is. We tend to call sins what? Mistakes, slip-ups, or whoopsies, when in fact they are offensive to a holy God. Isn't it amazing in our culture when we take such measures not to offend people? You ever notice that? We've got to be politically correct in all these areas so that we don't offend certain people. But how much does our culture leave God out of the picture? If only we were that concerned with offending God as we are with offending other people. One thing we must keep in mind is that when God goes in and wipes out these cities, these people are corrupt. They are sinful to the core. History tells us that there was great sexual perversion, great sexual immorality, idolatry. There were parents who would sacrifice their children to false gods. This is how corrupt the land of Jericho was. There was no fear of God in the land. Outside of Rahab, there was no fear of God. And next time, as we look at Hebrews 11, we'll get into Rahab and her faith. But outside of her, there was no true faith. And if there was no true faith, then there was no true righteousness that dwelt in that land. Well, as believers in our lives, who is our adversary? Who is it? The devil, right? The Bible says, the devil is our enemy. He roars around like a prowling lion, right? He is our spiritual enemy. The word devil there means accuser or slanderer. Ephesians 6 tells us that our battle is not against flesh and blood. We don't fight against one another. The battle is against the spiritual forces of evil in those places. Let me ask you, when you're going through a difficult time, when there's tension between you and another person, do you see that as a spiritual battle? That there's things going on in the heavenly places that you can't see that need to be brought before the throne of grace? As we looked at the armor of God a few years ago, remember the potah, put on the armor? One of those pieces was the shield of faith. And what are we to do with the shield of faith? The Bible says we're to take it up. We're to hold it up. Why? So that we might extinguish all the fiery flaming darts of the who? The evil one, Satan, who seeks to throw his darts at us. We must keep up that shield of faith on a daily basis. And prayer. Can't emphasize this enough. Prayer is a key to having that effective armor. And so just as Israel was called to march in advance, we as believers are called to march in advance. Israel marched on their feet, but as believers in Christ, we're to march on our knees. March on our knees. Number three, letter is R. And R will stand for rely on God. Well, how would you like to have been one of those Israelites back then under the leadership of Joshua? Joshua says to you, you know what? I want you to march around the city once and do that for 6 days in a row. Then on the seventh day, I want you to march around this city 7 times. And we're going to have this big trumpet blast. You guys are going to all shout. And then you just let God do all the rest. I wonder if there was any, maybe slight doubt in any of those people. I wonder if any were embarrassed. These armed soldiers who were ready to fight, and all they had to do was just walk around this city. I wonder if any of them thought, what kind of battle is this? Hey, I've been trained. I've got this armor. I know how to fight. Let's bring it on, people of Jericho. And all we're doing is marching like we're in some Thanksgiving Day parade. What's up with this? This doesn't make sense. This doesn't seem like much wisdom to me. We can't even taunt them. Let's look at Joshua chapter 6. Verses 9 and 10. It says, the armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the people, do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then you can shout. These guys had to be tight-lipped for 7 days until God told them, or Joshua told them, to shout. We don't know if there were any silent doubts among these people, but what we do see is obedience, don't we? They lived out, they did what Joshua said. We see that their actions demonstrated obedience. We don't see any whining or complaining. Remember last week when we looked at Israel right before they crossed the Red Sea, they began to complain to Moses and say, you know, weren't there graves in Egypt? We'd been better off dying back there, right? And they whined and complained. We don't see that with these group of Israelites. We see they obey, they do what God says, they rely upon God. And in our lives, God desires that we rely upon Him as well. True obedience acts in accord with what God has said, even when it doesn't make sense. Even when it doesn't make sense to us. Yet how often do we as Christians seek victories through our own power or through our own wisdom or through our own strength? How many of us will go to that next Christian seminar? We can't wait to get the hottest selling Christian book so that maybe this person will have all the answers for me so that I can be successful in my Christian life. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not opposed to going to Christian seminars or reading a Christian book. They're great tools that can help us live for Christ and walk with Christ. It's just been my experience that sometimes we as people tend to get more excited about the words of man than the word of God. We tend to seek that special someone with a secret formula who will say, hey, I found the answer, I found the solution. Again, I'm not saying that we never listen to anyone. Hopefully, you listen to those who share the word, right? Or else I'm wasting my time. But we need to weed out that which is human wisdom from that which is the wisdom of God that we find in His word. Well, what happens when the people of Israel rely upon God? Let's look at Joshua 6, verses 15 through 21. It says, on the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except that on that day they encircled the city seven times. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into His treasury. When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword everything living in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Well, the next letter is the letter C, and the letter C will stand for crumble. We see that as the people were obedient, the walls came crumbling down. Let me ask you, are there any walls in your life that need to come crumbling down? Perhaps walls of bitterness and anger or resentment. Perhaps walls of pride or walls of selfishness. Maybe walls of lust. Maybe just walls of complacency. Let me confess, I struggle with complacency. And it's so easy for that wall to build up. And I must take action to cause that wall to crumble in my life, or I will be ineffective as your pastor. You see, the answer to seeing our walls fall is not our wisdom, it's not our strength, but it is our reliance upon God. God will do the fighting. The battle belongs to the Lord, but our faith must be in Him. Another C word to help us see the walls crumble is the word confession. Confession. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 28:13, Whoever conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. David prays in Psalm 32, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. When was the last time you just sat quietly before the Lord and had a time of confession? You got into your prayer closet, or maybe you just went off in the woods somewhere, or maybe you just got alone in your car. You shut off all the noise around you, and you just had your word and the Lord, and you said, Lord, there's sin in my life. There's been walls that have just been built up in my life that just need to be crumbled down. Lord, I confess these things. And not only confess them, but Lord, I commit to forsake the sin as well. And again, I confess in my life, I don't spend enough time just confessing and forsaking those little walls that will build up without even recognizing it in my own life. And not only are there walls in our lives, but there are walls in other people's lives as well. And as believers, we have the awesome privilege of lifting up others, of praying for one another. And there may be walls of unbelief in people's life. There may be walls of just despair, maybe walls of discouragement. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6 that we're to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Who in your life do you need to just pray for? Do you need to just help see those walls crumble in their lives? The Bible tells us that we are to demolish every stronghold, every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Well, are there other people who are believing lies, who just need to be spoken the truth in love so that those walls of falsehood would be destroyed? And that there might be a strong foundation of truth in their life. Again, who in your life can you help demolish those walls? Well, the final letter we'll look at today is the letter H. And H will stand for holiness. Holiness. I think it's safe to say that every one of us who are believers in Christ, at one time or another, have said, God, I desire. God, I want to be more holy. I want to be more holy. I think we all have. But the only way to really grow in holiness is through faith and obedience. There's no quick formula. There's no pound on the forehead and now on this holy man of God. It's a hard road. It's a long road. We grow in obedience. We grow in holiness. And again, it's through obedience and faith. Many of you know the old hymn, Trust and Obey. And those words go, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And that is true. Is there joy lacking in your life? Maybe you're not trusting and obeying. Jesus says, when you abide in me, my words abide in you, and you're obedient, my joy is going to be filling your life. There ought to be a joy inexpressible in our lives when we are obedient to the commands of Christ. But you can also take that word happy and replace it with the word holy. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be holy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust and obey. Well, how did God use this event to teach Israel about holiness? Verses 18 and 19 tell us that God told the people to destroy those devoted things that these Jericho people had, likely these items of false worship that were to just be utterly destroyed. They weren't to take them in into their possession. And what we see when they do that is God judged them. Joshua 7, you can read that later on for homework there. When they disobeyed that command, God disciplined them. God judged them. But we also see that there were these items of silver and gold, bronze and iron. And God says, these items are going to be put into my treasury. I'm going to use them for my purposes. They're going to be sacred. They're going to be devoted. They're going to be holy to the Lord. And so what the Lord is doing is taking these common items and setting them apart for his use. And God desires to do that with each one of us as well. We're just common, ordinary folk. That's all we are. But yet God desires to use us as these vessels for his glory. We're to be holy. Holy simply means set apart. He's taking us. He's calling us out of the darkness. He's setting us apart so that we might be used for him. Vessels for his glory. We see some passages that speak of this in the New Testament. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul uses this kind of a similar illustration here. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and well, this will be the final scripture we'll look at today. 2 Timothy 2, 20 and 21. And if you want to dig deeper into this, Romans chapter 9 also speaks of the vessels for destruction and vessels for glory. But if I can find 2 Timothy 2, here we go. 20 and 21 says, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. And what Paul is teaching here is that there are things that defile us. And we need to cleanse ourselves of those things that we know defile us. For Israel, there were those certain things that were to be utterly destroyed. Because if they were brought in, they would defile the people of God. Same with us. There are things that defile us. And God says, destroy those things. Put those things away. Don't allow those things to come into the camp of your house, your home, your heart. Do away with those things. In this side of heaven, we know that none of us are going to reach perfection. Paul teaches that in Philippians 3, doesn't he? He says, not that I have already been made perfect, but I press on to the prize of Christ. I keep pressing on. We're to run the race. And Hebrews 12 talks about running the race. And the picture there is this. We're not to be weighed down. As if you're a runner, you're running a marathon, and you've got all these heavy sweats and work boots on, and you're going to run this marathon with a backpack on. No, Paul says, throw off all those sins that so easily entangle you so that you might run with perseverance. When you see the marathon runner, what is he wearing? Barely anything, right? He's got these little tight little nylon shorts, tiny little things, and a little tank top and the lightweight running shoes. He wants to be as light as possible. In the same manner, we as believers are to be running as light as possible as well, because we've thrown off the sin that so easily entangles us, those things that we know that will defile us. As Paul says in verse 22, he says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Well, today, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, then those are your marching orders. To rely upon God. To trust in God. To put away those things that would defile. To grow in holiness. To grow in faith and obedience. And today, if you've never received Christ, then you need to join the Lord's army. You need to be a part of the family of God. And the truth is that all of us deserve to be, as the scriptures tell us, objects of wrath. Ephesians 2 says that. Romans 9 says vessels fitted for destruction. All of us deserve to be in that camp. All of us deserve condemnation. We all deserve hell. But the only way to escape the wrath of God and the fury of his anger against sin is to trust in Christ and his mercy for you. Trust in Christ alone. Believe in the Word of God, the Word of God that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave. He offered up his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, would not go to hell, but would have everlasting life with him." Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And if not, do so today. Don't leave here without knowing Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your mercy. Lord, we can't claim we can't boast, Lord, at all in our salvation. We can't boast in our any part of salvation, Lord. We know that it is of your hand. And Lord, you alone are the one who gives eternal life. And Lord, we thank you for the promise that those that you've given will never be snatched from your hand. And Lord, we just rest today in your great mercy. Father, help us, Lord, to, knowing this great mercy, that we would live as living sacrifices unto you, that we would renew our minds each day and just live according to your word. Lord, help us to have faith in your word, to trust in you, and to be obedient. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today who has never trusted in Christ, that they would come to the realization of who Jesus is and what he came to do, of his death and his resurrection, and how they can be forgiven. Lord, that you would reveal that to them. And Lord, we thank you today for just being our God and being so faithful. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.